So this week, before I jump in here, this week has been kind of a weird one. I had to change locations this week at the end of the week, so I'm in a different building now. I'm down across from the school, but on Wednesday, I got a text message from the daughter of the man that cleans the church here, saying she was really worried about her dad. You guys may remember there was a man and his son that were killed in a car accident about a week ago out of 67 and 144. And she said that they were good friends and that she was concerned about his dad, about her dad. He's not eating and everything. Would I go out and talk with him? So I said, you bet. And I called him and set up to go there that evening. And whenever I have to have some quiet, I go into a little closet up there at work and close the door because then I can hear. And I came walking out of that to our HR person saying, hey, everybody in this building over to the other building. And so we all go over to the other building and we learn that someone that we worked with had been found, passed away in his place. And so I called up Pastor Philip Voss from Stonewater and said, hey, there's a lot of people from your campus, I think, that works up here. If you'll come up and just visit with everybody, let them know you're available and that sort of thing. And I've already done that, but I know that they're part of your congregation. So he comes up and introduces himself to everyone, and we go to lunch. And I found out that another guy that I knew that I worked with at the amphitheater, he was actually worked at the Expo Center, but he would come up and do stuff at the Promise. His name was Roy, and he had been found in his place just the day before, and he's related to the Darnell. So Wednesday was like this day. It's like, what in the world is going on? So a lot of prayer. We went and visited with PJ, who cleans the church, had a great visit with him, and Cheeto went out there with me, and it was a great time. I get to see God doing some crazy stuff with Cheeto right now. So it's been an awesome experience to get to be part of that stuff, like with the jail and then with that evening. But we met him the next morning and had a great breakfast. He ate his food. He took his medicine like what he was supposed to do, and was in better spirits because of Cheeto's ministry. Some of you guys know that Cheeto was in the Army and retired, medically discharged, because he blew out his knees. He was an Army Ranger, so he was over there in the midst of a lot of like terrible stuff. Some I've heard very few stories of the ones that he has, but he was able to share with PJ that he could what's the word I'm looking for? He had empathy with I think that's the right word, because he could relate because of what he's been through. He's like, I held dear friends in my arms, and PJ had been at the hospital when his friend had passed away. And so Cheeto's like, I had men that I was in charge of dying. I was like, I saw people all around me, and he was able to minister to him. And the guy said the next morning that until we were over there and talking with him, he got to hear Cheeto share, and then they shared a whole lot of things that I didn't understand because they were speaking Spanish. But that next morning, PJ shared with us, like, I was kind of having a moment with God because I'm trying to understand this, because I watched my buddy pass away in my arms, but you had to see like all that stuff and to see where you're at, and you're over here ministering to me. It's like, there's got to be a bunch of stuff up there in your head. So it was a great thing. And Cheeto relates with guys in the jail all the time with different things going on with them. Some of them have been in the military. He actually took one guy a Army Bible. I didn't know those existed, but he took him an Army Bible, and that guy was grateful. So it's been quite a bit of fun experiences the last few weeks. So it was a crazy, crazy week. And then a lot of stuff with the Promise going on. So you guys need to be ready to come see a show this year with a new director and a lot of new stuff going on. I'm pretty excited about all that stuff too. Now, whenever you go up there, I won't be there. God willing, I won't be there. But there's going to be a lot of cool stuff happening up there. So I'll be going to see the show. So with that being said, a very, very busy week, and then move into the weekend, and I got to study here and there and pray and like, God, what do you want me to talk about next? Whenever I first planned this a long time ago, I like had this thing laid out, and it's lost in a file somewhere on one of my computers. So I've been kind of going and trying to figure out next steps where I would go. And so I've been reading all these things about marriage. I've been watching a lot of other sermons from these other pastors to try to figure out where to go next. What are they talking about? What is their steps? And God, what is my next step? So as I've been reading this and trying to live out marriage, how we can live out marriage in a godly way, it's like one of the best studies and one of the worst studies that I can do, because I'm forced to evaluate my own marriage. And that can, some things can come down on you pretty hard whenever you're looking at everything from, what God says, and you're reading all these things, you're like, yeah, I agree with that. And then it's like, oh my gosh, I'm not doing that. So it's great because I find these great ways to improve my marriage, and these light bulbs come on, and I'm able to see ways that I can be a better husband. But at the same time, I see ways that I've probably been hurtful and have been a bad husband over the last many, many years. So Amber and I are going to be celebrating our 19th anniversary on August 1st of this year. So in like 18 and a half-ish, 18 plus years of marriage, we've faced like a whole lot of things together, but we've gotten through everything so far. And usually it's with one of us like dragging, the other one kicking and screaming, right? So it's been fun. Like that. I love babies. I don't want another one, but I love babies. Other people's, because they take them home. In all this time, Amber has like truly tried to be a Proverbs 31 wife. She has tried to follow through on that completely and totally. And I'll probably highlight a lot of those things in the next message. But she was usually the one that was in the right whenever it came to marriage, and I was the one that was in the wrong a lot, right? That's a hard thing to admit. So it's because I believed a lie about marriage. And in this study this week, I've been studying that, and I really think that I was believing in this big lie about marriage. Like, for some reason, I thought that because of the way that my parents were, that's the way that marriage should look whenever I was going to go into my own marriage. And I don't know what all the particulars were of their marriage leading up to a divorce, but my parents got a divorce whenever I was about 19, and I don't really care to know about all those. But what I realized was that I believe that I would find my happiness inside of my marriage and with my wife for a variety of reasons. Like, that's, there's going to be all these things. And most guys like myself, we can think of one reason that we're going to find happiness in our marriage. Every one of us guys are thinking about that going into marriage. But I wanted my wife to also take care of me just like she took care of my dad, and just like she took care of all of us boys growing up. She had three sons, so it's okay to feel sorry for my mom. But like, you guys know that I have been clothes shopping for myself like three times in my entire life. Like, I never really left home until I moved to an apartment up in Louisville, and then Amber and I got married 6 months after that. But all my life, like, my mom would go and get my clothes. If she would either take my money or I would pay her back when she'd get my clothes. And during the time of adulthood, like 18 to 21, when Amber and I got married, my mom still did that. And then when we got married, it became Amber's job to go and get me clothes, because if I go, it's a bad deal, because I'm going to go in and I'm going to call my mom, or I'm going to call Amber and say, what size do I wear? I don't know. I wear big now, right? But I don't know what size I wear. So one of them tells me the size I wear, and then I would buy that and bring it home. And if it doesn't fit, oh no, I'm not going to take it back. It's going to go put somewhere until it does fit or something like that. Like, I'm going to hang on to clothes because I don't like to take things back. So my mom was the one that always did that. She always cooked for us. She did all the things that I was hoping for in my wife whenever I got married someday. So I thought that I'd find this happiness in my wife, and that's where I'd find my joy, because she'd do all this stuff for me. And what I realized after watching a sermon yesterday by Pastor Andy Stanley is that we go into marriage and we have all these desires. Like, we carry these desires into our marriage. Desires are things that we want before we go into a marriage relationship. These desires vary from person to person. We all have something different. We all realize that many of the desires come from a distorted perception of what marriage is going to be like. And I'd venture to say probably most guys spend a lot of their time leading up to marriage with desires toward intimacy, which is probably the same for women, but the guys are different. Like, we view intimacy in different ways, and we'll be talking about that in the next couple of weeks. So our idea of intimacy is completely different than a woman's idea. But we have other desires besides in the bedroom, right? I had desires for someone that was going to feed me, that was going to cook all the meals that I need, or at least go pick up food, but was going to take care of feeding me. I had desires that someone was going to be there to work and bring in extra income so that I could have more money and have more electronics and more things that I wanted. I had desires for someone to give me back massages anytime that I wanted to. And going into marriage, that's what I was going to have from Amber. I had desires for someone to help me accomplish my financial goals of being rich and owning all kinds of fancy things like cars, a big fancy house, a boat, and like more things. So I had grown up having a very messy home. My mom had a messy home, but her mother, my grandmother that passed away like a year or two ago on Christmas Day, she was like a clean freak, right? She would pick up every little thing. If you set down your cup on the table, almost, you know, with a drink in it, if you looked away for a second, she would grab it and take it and wash it real quick, and then she would get her rag with bleach on it, and she would wipe off the table where it had been, and she was just very, very clean, and like, that's what I want in a wife. I want someone that is just constantly cleaning their entire day. Like my grandmother, she would spend all day long with her rag with bleach on it, wiping off the TV, and I think one time wiped off some furniture and turned my mom's furniture white, her faded from the bleach. But that's what I was thinking was going to be like an awesome, awesome wife, as a wife that would do all these different things for me. Now, last night I asked Amber, like, what were your desires leading up into a marriage? And she said exactly the same thing. Okay, she didn't say that. She didn't want somebody to clean for her and cook for her. And Amber said that she had desires for a godly husband who would lead her spiritually and pray for her. She wanted a husband who would provide financial security and protect her. I'm like, okay, stop. Like, we're talking about before we got married. She said, well, before we got married, whenever we were dating, you were very involved at Emmanuel Baptist, and you like talked about going into youth ministry, and you had all these ministry things, and I was picturing like my husband being involved in that kind of thing, and it would be wonderful. I'm like, okay, then I'll write that down. She says she dreamed of working together in ministry with him. She wanted someone who would take her out on dates and make her feel special and cherished. She wanted to have a large family, and in my opinion, we do. But in her opinion, she wanted more kids. So she wanted a lot of kids. And she said that she never thought about homeschooling them, though, that was all a James thing. I wanted to do that. And I did. And she said that she also dreamed of being able to pursue a singing career. So I'm sure most of you that are married had all kinds of desires on your wedding day, too. Right? Is there anybody in here that got married and didn't have desires leading up to their wedding, or that you have desires leading up to? You have these things that you're looking for in a spouse, these desires. So what I start thinking whenever I'm looking at that is, like, we all have a lot of things that are like I in there. Like, I wanted a wife that would do all this for me and all these different things. A lot of I wants. I want all these things. And much of it is about me on both sides. Like, Amber wanted these things for her on her side. I wanted these things for me on my side. And it's because we're typically like very selfish. Every person is selfish in some ways, and leading up to marriage, we have all these ideas and perceptions of what our marriage is going to be like, what we want out of a marriage. So what happens is, when we have all these selfish desires that come into our marriage, we take all these selfish desires, we bag them all up, and we go walking down the aisle with this bag of all these desires, and then in like an instant, I do moment, every one of these desires becomes expectations. So we dump them out of the desires bag and over into an expectation bag. I think that's where I, at least, went majorly wrong in things. And I think that many of us do. We're taking all of these desires and then turning them into expectations of what our spouse is going to be at. So imagine my surprise whenever I learned that Amber wasn't like a super clean person like my grandmother was, right? I expected her to not only pick up after herself, but I wanted her to pick up after me, and I wanted it just wasn't something that I was expecting to learn, that Amber was not like a super clean person, because it turns out that her mom may have been in her house whenever I was over there and everything. But I had these expectations. My grandmother rarely didn't have that rag with bleach on it, cleaning up everything and wiping down counters and picking up things. And she picked up after all of us. That's what she did. And that's what I kind of think. And I don't even think we owned a bottle of bleach in our house when we first got married. Now I think there is some bleach somewhere. So imagine like my surprise whenever my 20-year-old wife couldn't cook for me the way that my 40-year-old mom could. Amber didn't know how to use the right seasonings. She didn't. So then it became like, okay, so I expect Amber to fix me great food like my mom always did. So maybe, Amber, just maybe you shouldn't be working on a music degree, and you should work on a culinary arts degree, a cooking degree of some type, to where you can cook a little bit better, because that's what I need out of our marriage. So I expected her to like do anything she can, and she has gotten to be great at cooking. I love Amber's meals, unless she puts vegetables in it. I'll admit that. So imagine her surprise, though, whenever I was like immersed in going to work and fixing computers all day long and just, you know, totally into that and come home in the evenings and want to do nothing but just watch TV and chill. And so she's like surprised whenever everything comes up like that. And imagine whenever all I did is complain about the new pastor back home. I did that a lot. Like, we got a new pastor, Emmanuel. I didn't like him. I was refusing to go find another church that we could go together as a couple up in Louisville or anywhere up there. So she had this guy that went from going to church, like every time the doors open, very involved in everything, to just nothing. So her expectation for me was to keep going forward and find a type of ministry, but I didn't do that. So there were all these like surprise, and like her singing, like she wanted to pursue singing, but she found out that I'm a big old introvert, right? So whenever I come home from work, the last thing that I want to do is have someone singing in the house or making a bunch of noise. All that I want to do is come home and just chillax and do absolutely nothing. But Amber would come home and be singing, so it would just annoy me. So there was expectations that I would help her pursue her singing career, but all I did is gripe about things. And imagine like my upset whenever she couldn't meet all the physical needs on demand, or imagine her upset whenever I expected something that she simply couldn't provide in the home or something. So because of that, because I wasn't what my expectations were set at this level of all these things I wanted with the clean house and all these things, Amber wasn't providing that. So it wasn't long into our marriage that after work I would come home just kind of briefly long enough to grab something to eat, and then I would go off and hang out with my friends all afternoon and watch TV with them instead of with my wife, and do all these other things with them, go watch movies and leave my wife behind. And so the expectations that we had both set were completely different and caused us to start trending apart. And then I started playing video games. And I've told you guys before about my video game addiction. Like, it was four months worth of hours the first year that I played. 24 hours times 123 days that I played video games. So I was immersed in this game, this gaming world, because in the gaming world it wasn't as boring as my life, as my real life. So it became like an addiction, an escape, like some people do with drinking or drugs or whatever. Gaming was my thing, because in the game, and I had all kinds of cool powers. I could heal up people and cast all these spells to kill dragons and all this stuff. And so I put that stuff above my real life and above my marriage. So much so that I've said before, whenever Katie was born, I go up to the hospital and I'm like, is there anything we can do to speed up this thing? Because I need to get back to a raid at the house. Like, that's my focus, was the game. So we had different expectations of what marriage was going to be like. What was your expectations going into your marriage? Don't anybody say anything out loud or whisper or whatever, because I don't even know. But I know that everybody had some kind of desires going into their marriage that they turned immediately after I do into expectations. We wanted to see. It was no longer just something that we wanted. It became something that we expected. So it was a mess for us. Our marriage was in chaos. So whenever two people who who sin and they're selfish and they go into marriage and they have these desires that turn into expectations, we can end up being just very unhappy together and all the things that we were seeing in our minds of all this bliss and how everything was going to be can turn into this big unhappiness. And we crave happiness. And whenever our spouse can't give us happiness and provide that, we start to crave something else, like video games or other friends to hang out with and all these things. So if our expectations can't be met in our spouse, we're going to find some way to do these things. And it was games. It was sometimes hanging out with my friends and going to movies, or sometimes drinking or anything. I was just being a moron, really, is what it amounts to. I was playing games to escape life because that's just, I wasn't very happy in those first little while of marriage, whenever I realized that the expectations were not going to be met the way that I had thought that they were going to be. So there is a better way, though, that we can live in harmony with our spouses. And that's what I've been learning about for the last few weeks, and more so with this message. We can look at this from a completely different angle, and we don't even have to go like back in time. We can't erase all the time that we've had. We can't go back to that, but we can start some things right now to improve upon our marriage. Even if we have a great marriage, if we change our perspective a little bit more, then we can probably have a great marriage. And it's something that we can work on today. So if you're not married, you can plan on this being the game plan whenever you go into marriage, instead of it being something that you're already in. So it's going to change your marriage incredibly from this time on. So it's going to change on if you apply what I'm about to teach you from the Bible. So are you guys ready for this? So first of all, in order to apply this stuff that I'm going to teach today, you have to remember two things, just two things. And that's what it's going to take to apply it, not to do it. There's going to be more things you have to do to actually do this. So the first thing you have to think about in order to apply is that you're going to have to think of me like a college professor. And what I mean with that is whenever I was in college, the college professors, they knew what the book said and they knew how to teach what was in there. But anything outside the boundaries of the books and computer programming, they were clueless. So I would go to them with some of the programs I was writing, and they would look at it and go, huh, I didn't even know that you could do that. So they weren't very helpful, but they could teach what was in the book. They just didn't know anything beyond it. And they were still kind of learning as they went from what the book said, so I couldn't hold them to know more than what was in the book. And sometimes they didn't know the stuff themselves. So yeah, I shouldn't say that, but I'm going to say it anyway. So don't look to me as a great example because of what I'm going to teach. I'm a terrible husband, at least probably like 50% of the time. But in the last 6-7 years, I'm continually improving. So I'm going to say this: don't do what I do. Do what God says. Don't try to be like me. I promise you, you'll end up in a mess. So number two, don't be like me. Number two is, you need to be ready to become a peacemaker. And here's what I mean by becoming a peacemaker in your marriage. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." That's from Matthew 5. We're to make peace and not just keep the peace. And in our marriages, too many of us, we're just trying to keep the peace. We're just trying to keep the other person happy so that we can go on about life and not have fights and not have problems. So we're afraid of conflict, so we try to keep all these different issues from reaching the surface where there's going to be a big all-out battle. Yet, lack of conflict is not the same as real peace. Whenever we're united in thought and mind, real peace only comes whenever we stop hiding from reality and we bring up our mess to God, even if that means rocking that boat a little bit. So our culture teaches that love should last a lifetime, right? With relatively little effort on our part. If we have to work at it, then that's not true love. We watch all these movies where they fall in love and then it's happily ever after and there's no fights, no problems. Everything is just always, always great. Yet Jesus gives us a completely different route to happiness. It's not to aim for happiness. It's to aim for Jesus instead. And that's not passively waiting for someone to make our life better. It's actively pursuing God's best for us. For husbands and wives and for our marriages, even if it's hard, even if it rocks the boat. So whenever I think of that illustration, I think I said that last week, we have to picture a triangle, right? God's up here at the top of the triangle, and the husband and wife are at the bottom of the triangle. And if we're trying to meet each other in the middle of the bottom, then we still stay far away from God. If one spouse is pulling closer to God while the other one is trying to pull closer to that spouse, we're still going to end up apart. So the only way that we can really make it work is if both spouses are always aimed for God. They're going to draw closer to God and draw closer to themselves. Y'all follow that? Right? So that's what we need to be working towards. So if you're ready to become a peacemaker and endure some hard things in order to make peace with your spouse, get ready to bring your expectations of what marriage is really like and lay it at the altar. Lay it down at Jesus' feet. So here's what we have to do. You have to invite a third party into the marriage, and they become the front and center of the marriage. And I want to read you a scripture, and you'll see what I mean. Ephesians 5, 20 and 21 says this: giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us before he goes into the scripture that we ended with last week. Before that, he's saying that we need to be submitting. We need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A submit is talking about putting the needs of someone else above our own needs, right? That's what they're talking about with submission. We need to put someone else's needs above our own needs. And then, whenever we put our spouse's needs and wants above our own, we do that out of reverence. And out of reverence is like, oh, wow. Wow, what God's done. What Christ has done. It's like, wow. So that's reverence. So we're supposed to put our spouse's needs and wants, submit out of reverence. Wow, all that you've done for Christ. And this is what that might look like. We decide to have a conversation with God, and we talk to God, and we say, God, Father, Abba, I am so incredibly grateful that you give me exactly what I don't deserve, forgiveness. And that's where grace comes in. And that you've not given me exactly what I do deserve, this punishment, that's His mercy. And I am so grateful to you, God, that you are such a loving God. What can I do to just show you how much I love you? And then God says this back. He says, I want you to take all of that energy, all of that passion, all of that love, all of that wholehearted love and thankfulness, and I want you to channel it onto that wife that I've given you, or that husband that I've given you. And most of us are like, what? Like, isn't there's like, this is about me and you. This isn't about my spouse. And God's like, this is about me and you. It's like, but haven't you been paying attention that she's not cleaning the house? Like, God, let me stop you right there. This isn't about her. This is about us. And I want you, James, to take all of that energy, all of that passion, all of that wholehearted love and thankfulness. And I want you to channel it into that wife that I've given you. And then just a couple scriptures down here, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So what does that look like? That's God saying to wives, I want you, Amber, to take all of that energy, that passion, that wholehearted love and thankfulness that you have for me, and I want you to channel that onto that husband that I've given you. And then the husbands, just a little ways down there, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So just the same as Jesus allowed himself to be put on the cross. Remember, Jesus asked the Father, he said, is there any other way around this? Is there anything? Please take this from me. I don't really want to do this if there's some other way, but your will be done. Like, I'm gonna do whatever you say, Father God. And then Jesus allowed himself to be put up on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven and he gave himself up because he loved us so much. And he's trying to tell us to pour that into our spouse with that same type of love that Jesus had, pour that into your wives. We're all messed up, but Jesus still went to the cross and he still died up there. He wants us to give up our expectations on our wife in that sense of we need to have that. If we can't have that, then this marriage is not the marriage that I want to be in. Give up those type of expectations and give up the expectations of your husband and love them unconditionally the same way that Christ loved us. So we need to lay our expectations down and love our spouse without these conditions. And Jesus set the example. He laid down his very life for us for something that we can't possibly earn. So we should stop trying to earn and stop trying to expect our spouses to earn our love by doing these different things that we're coming to expect. And if you do this, and I believe this, if you do this, if you do what Jesus says to do here, he said this is the key. Like this is the key to love your spouse the way that you love yourself. If we will do that, then we're going to have an awesome marriage. The marriage that we've wanted all the time that we've been in a marriage. This is the marriage that we want in the future. This is something that we've all been missing because our views on expectations that we turn in our desire, that we turn our desires into, that we put on each other, it can have like this heavy weight on each one of us and then on our marriage. So it's a tough thing, and we need to give our burdens to Christ, give all this stuff to him, and channel our love into our spouse and unconditionally love them, forgive them, trust them, do all the things that we need to do to have an amazing, amazing marriage that God intended for us to have with our spouses. So this morning, whenever I finished up this, some of you guys know that like I write down pretty much everything and I go off the paper sometimes, but I always let Amber read over this because sometimes I got a bad habit of making it all make sense in my mind, but sometimes it won't make sense in anybody else's. So Amber reads it and kind of helps me out sometimes in making it make more sense. So at the end, whenever I was going through the run through this morning, I get to this last part and Amber puts, there's two questions that people will ask when hearing a sermon like this. Are you telling me that I'm not supposed to have desires and expectations for my marriage, for ways we should grow and improve and move toward? That's question number one. So, I think that it's okay to have some expectations and to have desires going into marriage, but I also believe that if we're going to put this weight on these expectations up there, that we can set that bar so high that there's no way they can accomplish that. And it's the same thing that God did for us, right? God said, here's all of these laws that you guys have to obey. And whenever we can't obey these laws to the letter, then we've broken one law. We have broken every last one of them, and we're deserving of punishment. So he sent Christ to die on the cross for us so that we can be forgiven for that stuff. So we shouldn't set these expectations on our spouses so high that we start to think that if they can't do these things, we're not in the right marriage. We're in the wrong marriage because we have set things, the bar so high, and they're not accomplishing it. And it can cause so much unhappiness. And we need to find our happiness in Christ, not in our spouse. Our spouses can make us happy in doing things and things we appreciate, but letting go of those expectations so they're not there just overwhelming us at every moment. And guys, whenever I was thinking about this and I started looking at all the expectations that I still have for Amber, being the mother of three kids, all the activities that our kids are involved in, she homeschools them. My view going into marriage was I go to work and I pay for everything. Amber does not work. She this is where I'm about to get myself in trouble. I'm going to try not to, though. She stays at home and doesn't work at all. And in my mind, she just sits at home and watches TV and has the life that I imagine I will have once I'm retired from working. But I know that Amber goes and she does all these different things. Dance class, college classes for Katie, And then she comes home and she's worn out too and may not be able to get the house as clean as what I would like for it to be. And but these expectations that I've set cause me to come into my house and see things out of order and then just immediately put in my brain, I had this expectation of this house to be clean. I wanted my dinner ready by the time that I got home. And because that's not done, I'm mad at Amber. So I need to let go of those expectations and love her no matter what. That is what I'm trying to say in the whole thing. So the next question is, are you telling me that when my needs and desires aren't being met, I'm supposed to just give up on them and give it all to Jesus, in quotes, and accept my marriage as it is? I think she's the only one that had that question. None of you guys do, right? No? So that's not, I think that I kind of answered that in what I said before. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying to have desires, to have expectations, but to be sure that you guys are communicating and what you need to be doing instead of setting expectations up there so high that you're not going to be able to love your spouse the way that Christ, He laid down everything. Like, it wouldn't hurt me to get off work and come home and help out a little bit at the house. Even though my perception is not that, I pay for everything and I don't hardly ever come home, so I shouldn't have to. But if I do that, and if any guys go home and help their wives with the house stuff, then it scores you all kinds of brownie points. I've tried that in the past. I just don't like doing it, so I don't do that very often, right? So be careful with expectations is what I'm trying to say in this whole message. Trust Jesus. Lay all that stuff onto Him and focus on loving your wife unconditionally, no matter what, because you stood in front of God, in front of your friends and family, and you said, I promise to love, cherish, and honor my wife, my husband, until death do us part. It's a covenant between God and yourselves to make it through the things. And sometimes things happen. We mess up. We end up in a world mess. Sometimes we're doing our part every bit the way that we can, but our spouse is not doing the same things. They're on that triangle, and they're working over trying to draw towards you while you're trying to draw to God, or you just stay apart. So, or you're trying to draw to God and they're staying where they're at. So it doesn't always work out that way, but we have to look at that and see, man, I did come into my marriage with a lot of different desires, and then it became expectations, and it was too much to expect into the marriage on both parties. Make sense? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today, for this lesson that pounds all over my toes, pounds all over my mind, that you show me the ways that I could improve as a husband. You convict me where I need to be convicted, but God, I'm going to have your help. I need your help in everything, but in this area of my life, and probably many of the people in here today, you need your help to draw closer to you and to learn to love our spouse the way that you love the church, for us to be more focused on you instead of our expectations for each other, that you would help us to just see each other the way that you see us, to help us to unconditionally love, to forgive, to just be everything that you want us to be. God, we fail, we sin, we mess up, we lose our perspective over time, but help us to focus on this and to just work together to be in the best relationship possible. God, we can see from looking outside in that your way is the best way, that if there was a way that we could just love no matter what, that we could forgive no matter what, that we could trust no matter what, we see how that works out best, but God, it is so difficult sometimes and we need your help. You were able to accomplish everything you said we needed to accomplish while you were here on earth. You lived a perfect, sinless life, and then you climbed up onto the cross and you let people crucify you, the Son of God, upon that cross. And you did that out of your love for us so that we were able to be forgiven when we so don't deserve it for all the mistakes we made. But God, I just ask you to forgive me where I have failed Amber. I want you to help her to forgive me where I failed her. I want you to help me to forgive her where she's failed me. And help me to have my expectations focused on you. Amber shouldn't have to do anything for me to earn my love. Just like I can't earn your love, God, I just have to trust you. I have to trust that you went to the cross, that you died for my sins, and you rose again. You're alive and just awaiting us so we can spend eternity with you. God, help us. Help us to have strong marriages. The stronger that we have marriages, the more that people will look at our walks with Christ and see that light that's you in us and be drawn to that. Our heart desires to be yours. We ask for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.